For the past 30 or so years, I've done a lot of work in New York City. And there are some rough neighborhoods in New York City. Some parts of the South Bronx, Brooklyn, I don't know something about Brooklyn, some parts of Brooklyn are a little intimidating to me. Sometimes when I'm going through a neighborhood with someone, usually from down south, wide-eyed, say, they ask me, do you ever come here? And on a few streets, I say, well, not alone at night with my brethren. There's some streets that you just don't go at 12 or 1 in the morning without some other people, maybe some of the housing projects in particular. Teenagers in a mall. How often do you see one lone teenager at the mall? Very seldom. They're more comfortable with a group of people. They don't want to be by themselves. There's something comforting about being with a group of people, especially in some circumstances, as opposed to being alone. In New York City, and I'm sure around here it's the same way, you have different ethnic neighborhoods. In Union City, you have a lot of Cuban people. That's in New Jersey, West New York, lots of Cubans. If you go to some parts of Queens, Jackson Heights, you get South American enclaves. In Upper Manhattan now, we have Dominican York, and that goes a little bit of part of the South Bronx and so forth. And that's not wrong. People who have the same culture, who have the same language, kind of like to be together as a group. And that's not wrong in an ethnic sense, or maybe seeking security. But when we talk about our relationship with God, you have to be careful. And let me explain to you why. So often we think of our relationship with God not so much on terms of personal knowledge of God, but rather what group do I belong to that claims to follow God? And there's a difference. Sometimes when we're talking to people about the Bible, would you have a Bible study with me? No. I'm already a member of this religious group. I didn't ask if you're a member of a religious group. I just asked if you wanted to read the Bible. But so many people don't feel like it's necessary to read the Bible. They feel just fine because they're a member of this religious group or that religious group. And that membership is all that counts. And what's the danger of that? God is not going to judge us on the basis of what group we belong to. He's going to judge us on an individual basis. We will be judged according to the works that we have done. Jesus fought against this tendency to try to take comfort and to seek confidence on the basis of group relationship rather than a God relationship. He dealt with that with the Jews. In John chapter 8, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And most of us can quote the next verse. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's probably one of the most quoted verses in the book of John, verse 32. And yet, that offended the Jews. They didn't like it. Verse 33, they answered Him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? If you tell somebody this will make you free, you're implying that they're not free now. And they didn't like it. In verse 34, Jesus brought them back to this concept of individual responsibility. And I don't even have that here. Let me just read it. I'm sorry for my mess up on my PowerPoint. John chapter 8 and verse 34. You check these things out and you don't get them right all the time. Jesus answered them, this is verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone individually who practices sin is a slave to sin. Doesn't matter what group you belong to. So, John the Baptist had the same problem. In Matthew chapter 3, he's talking to a group of Jewish people. And he tells them in verse 8, bear fruits worthy of repentance. You, individually, repent. But he already knew what they would be thinking. Do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. What was making those Jewish people feel like they were just right with God? Repenting? No, we're Abraham's descendants. We are of the right group. The problem is, God's not going to judge us as a herd of cattle, mulling our way along with other people towards some destiny. God's not what God asked for. He wants individuals to seek Him on a personal level. Even when we meet with other people, as we do in this congregation, our motive should not be that we're just following the herd, but rather we're seeking God and we want to be with others who are seeking Him on an individual level. And here's what happens in a lot of congregations. You have people that on the outside are doing pretty much the same thing. They're meeting on Sundays. They're partaking of the Lord's Supper. They are giving of their means as God has prospered them. They're listening to sermon, and yet you may have person A doing it just because my parents raised me Church of Christ, as they say down south, and another doing it because he loves God and wants to seek God. How do you know the difference between those two? They're doing the same thing on the outside. That's what I just want to talk about this afternoon. Looking at that difference between one who is of the group, who does what he does because of that herd mentality, and the other who does what he does because he is of Christ. And this is going to be a contrast type of lesson. One side of the screen versus the other side of the screen. So what are some characteristics of the person of the group, the herd mentality guy who does not seek a personal relationship with God? Well, in his, as he begins to seek something, what he's seeking more than anything else is an attractive group. Beverly and I lived in Argentina for 2 years back in the early 1980s. We went to a vast suburb of Buenos Aires, a place called San Martin. No church anywhere around. We are going to try, with God's help, to start a new congregation here. So we rented a little storefront. We passed out thousands upon thousands of invitations to come and seek God. We're just going to open His Word and follow Him. And it came time for our first meeting. And that Sunday, I remember we had two or three visitors. One of them was named Hugo. I still remember his name. And Hugo, or Hugo, as they would say there, told me something like this. He said, I've been searching all around. That sounded good. But he said, I've been searching, and he mentioned one prominent religious group, didn't like them. I've searched among another prominent religious group, didn't like them. He mentioned about six or seven religious groups that he had checked out, didn't like any of them. Now he says, now I'm going to check you out. We failed the test. We never saw Hugo again. But what was his concept? I'm going to just check all these groups out and find one that I like. A short time later, we moved to New Jersey, and we again tried to put out religious literature. We went to Paterson, New Jersey, passing out tracts. I think we had English on one side and Spanish on the other. And I came up to a young Muslim, obviously by his dress, and he was selling some things there on the street, and he had some pamphlets, and I tried to open up a conversation with him. I said, look, I'll give you one of mine, and I'll take one of yours. You think about mine, I'll think about yours. Well, he saw the tract that said something about Jesus. No. You know, sometimes you get a little righteous indignation. What about closed minds here? Can't you just think a little bit about Jesus Christ? And no. I used to be a member of one of those churches. I didn't like it. I like this. I like where I am now. Do you think that he had ever investigated the teachings of Jesus Christ? Do you think he'd ever read what Jesus said? I highly doubt it. His concept was, I'm going to see if I can find a group I like. You know, it's kind of like you go to the supermarket to buy some meat. Yeah, I've got too much fat. Ooh, look at all the bone in that one. Yeah, maybe this is right. And that's the way a lot of people think that they're going to find the truth. But what if there's no group anywhere around that really follows Jesus? Whether it's tough luck, right? But that's not what you see in the scriptures of truth seekers. Those who are going to be of Christ start off by seeking the truth or seeking Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6. This is Jesus speaking. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Did Jesus say, this church is the way, the truth, and the life? No man comes to the Father but by this church? That's kind of a message you get some places, isn't it? But that's, Christianity is not a group church-centered religion. Although we're going to point out a little bit, their church is very important in God's eyes, but it's primarily focused on an individual. John 17, 17, thy word is truth, speaking to the Heavenly Father. Not this church's word is truth, or that tradition's way is the truth. Thy word is truth. And this is a subtle but very important distinction that truth seekers have from the very beginning. I mentioned trying to start that work in Argentina. It's tough to start a work from scratch, from zero. And most Sundays, a couple of young ladies would come from far away to help us out. But most Sundays, the congregation was three people. My wife, Beverly, Tom Holly, and I. And we had a number of visitors because we were beating the bushes to stir up visitors. And they would come in and look around and say, well, where's the church? Present. We're the church. Three gringos? The church? Yeah, we're the church. Well, it came time to sing. I love Brother Tom Holly. Tom Holly is an amazing Bible teacher. One of the best I know. Tom's strength is Bible teaching. Tom's strength is not singing. The singing didn't always sound very good. Tom is one of those, I guess you'd say, and I hope this never gets back to him that I say this, but he makes a joyful noise unto the Lord, as to go back to the King James Version there of Psalms 100. But we start singing, you see, look around, and kind of they were getting uncomfortable, and they didn't get up and go anywhere. It's time for me to preach. By the time we're still working on this Spanish, I'm not preaching yet. You preach. Okay, I'll do what I can. And it just wasn't very good, probably sometimes. So we had dozens of visitors for about 6 months. We had no return visitors. One time was enough for them. Out they went. One Tuesday night, we had our Wednesday night services on Tuesday. But we had a young man, he came in, he was just so shy, he wouldn't even look at you. What's your name, Ernesto? And he kind of opened his Bible, look over there, and we didn't dare ask him a question to scare him off. Bye, Ernesto. The next Tuesday, Ernesto was back. First return visitor. And a little bit bolder. Where do you live? Loma Hermosa. You like the Bible? Okay. We went through the Bible class. Would you like us to come to your home in Loma Hermosa and read the Bible? Okay, we can do that. So we went and read through portions of Luke, and we started reading Acts, and Ernesto started seeing. And finally Ernesto said, well, here are these people in the Bible that wanted to be baptized. I want to be baptized. I think we can arrange that. So we took Ernesto and baptized him, and he became a Christian. He started running around with us. He really started running around so much with us that some of his friends accused him of having a gringo accent for talking to us so much. But anyway, about a year later, as Ernesto was going out with me for on a visit, I said, "Ernesto, you remember that first time you came and visited us?" He said, "Yeah, I remember." I said, "Our singing was pretty bad, wasn't it?" "Ooh, it was bad." He said, "My Spanish was really bad, wasn't it?" "Oh, it was horrible." I said, "Ernesto, why did you come back?" He said, "My friends often tell me that they're going to find a church with a dynamic preacher, and you didn't have that. Or my church is, I'm going to go and find a church with a good bunch of young people. You didn't have that. Or a church that was big. You weren't that, three people." But I always thought that what I wanted more than anything else was a truth from the Bible. And when I went there and saw you all as bad as everything else was, I could sense that that's what you wanted too. That's why I came back. Well, which was he? Of the group or of Christ? And I could give you some other stories, but I will not... along the same line. I'll just give you one more quickly. I don't know if any of you know. Since you're listening well, if you're all asleep, it's all your fault. You're not sleeping. I have a friend named Albert Dixon. I don't know if any of you might know Albert. Albert is African-American. And I asked Albert, "How did you become a Christian?" He said, "Well, it was in South Carolina. I went to an all-white church." I said, "Oh, that's interesting. What did they study? Did they want to study the Bible with you after it was over?" Said, "No one talked to me. They acted like they wish I weren't there." "What? Why did you go back?" He said, "I went there for a month and no one talked to me." "Why did you go back, Albert?" He said, "Something about the message. Something about the message made me go back." Is Albert of the group or of Christ? He's of Christ. He's a powerful gospel preacher now in the Cincinnati area. If you ever go to Cincinnati, go hear Albert preach sometime. You see the difference? Some people want an attractive group. Some people want Jesus Christ. They want the truth. Not many, but some. Which category do we fall in? The person of the group converts others to the group. And you hear among people that are this way: "Ours is the best church. Ours is the biggest church. Ours is the most dynamic, the fastest growing church." But what are they not mentioning? Not mentioning anything about Jesus Christ. I remember one time on an airplane, we were in one of those three row seats. I had the window. I just tried to grab the window when I can. And then on the aisle was a young Mormon. And between us, a flight attendant who was going, you know, sometimes they'll go from one area to the other. Well, the Mormon started working on that flight attendant to convert her. And I was on the other side, said, "Come on." But I didn't want to be rude. And finally, he stopped talking to her, and I started talking to him. I said, "Look, you know, I really admire you for a lot of things you've done, your group, your work with, but I just have a hard time with this vision of Joseph Smith and all these plates and all of the Reformed Egyptian and Professor Anthon. It's just hard for me." He said, "You know, I understand, because I used to feel the same way you do." And I said, "Well, what changed you?" He said, "I had all those same doubts that you have." He'd been converted as a Mormon. You don't meet many like that. He said, "But then somebody took me to Salt Lake City, and I saw the great temple. And when I saw that great temple, all my doubts just disappeared." Did he talk to me about Jesus Christ? What was he trying to convert me to? That big temple, which I sure is very impressive. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Once in Mexico, I went to a city called Guadalajara. And there in Guadalajara, you have the headquarters of a pretty impressive religious movement. The Light of the World is the name of the group. They're in Mexico. There are a lot of them. They all have blue houses. Well, we're going to talk to some of them. So one gentleman came out. He's going to talk to us. And he said, well, how many churches are there in the Bible? I said, well, I think maybe when I have say church and you say church, we may have two different things in mind. But I'm going to go with this. One church in the Bible. Okay, well, that surprised him a little bit. Well, how do you know which one is the right one? And here again, I could tell he was heading in denominational direction. He says, I don't have the same thing in mind that you do when I have church, but for the sake of the conversation, I'll just say the one that follows the Bible. Well, yeah. Well, then he says, well, what about your church? Do you do this? Yep. Do you do this? Yep. You do that? Yep. He did about 9 or 10 things. And I was answering yes to all of them. He was starting to get a little nervous. He hadn't found anything to get me on yet. Then finally he said, do you always pray on your knees? I said, sometimes yes and sometimes no. Maybe we ought to do a little more than we do, but not always. Aha, he said. Gotcha. And so he went at me. But, well, that was wrong. And I let him just talk about 10 minutes. And I said, you know, you've talked to me about 10 minutes. And you know something that you've not mentioned yet? Well, what's that? Jesus Christ. You haven't mentioned Jesus Christ yet. Oh, we believe in Jesus. Oh, yeah, we believe in you. But you haven't mentioned him. What was he trying to convert me to? The group. Now, when you heard that last illustration, if you've been around a while, I wasn't only talking about that group in Mexico. I'm talking about some of his brethren, and maybe I'm talking about me as a gardener, at least I hope a number of years ago. Sometimes among God's people, we try to convert other people to the group more than Christ. I have a tract at home. It's called In Search of a Church. You see that in the Bible? But there's a guy named Jose and a guy named Marta. This comes out of Puerto Rico. And they're in search of a church. And they go to this church. Nah, it's not the right one. They go to this one. Ooh, not that one either. And they go to about 9 or 10 churches. No, these aren't the right ones. But then there's the last page, don't worry. They go to the Church of Christ. Oh, this one's different. Yeah, this one. Right there. Got it! That's the right one! What are they trying to attract people to? The group. Oh, we believe in Christ, but that's not sometimes the focus of the message that we're using to reach out to other people. That used to be, and I haven't seen this much lately, thankfully. I think a lot of people are getting away from this, and I hope so. But a lot of tracts used to end with this exhortation: investigate the Church of Christ. But what is the Church of Christ? Saved individuals, saved people. Church of Christ is Mary, Lee, and Nathan. Church of Christ is Wanda. All saved individuals. I don't know about you. I don't want anybody investigating me. If somebody investigates me, they're going to find some flaws and errors. Don't investigate the Church of Christ. Please don't. Who do we need to tell people to investigate? Jesus Christ. There's not going to be any flaws there. That's who we need to get people to investigate. And that's what the person of Christ understands. He's going to work to talk about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's going to be the centerpiece of his message. That's a point that Apostle Paul made in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. Maybe an indirect application here. But the principle does apply. He says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your bondservants for Jesus' sake. We do not preach ourselves. Well, at this point, sometimes people say, are you saying that the church is not important? Absolutely not. The church saved individuals. That's a part of God's plan from the very beginning of time. But here's the point. You start off with Christ. You teach Christ and Him crucified. The church is the result of that. And if people accept Christ truly, they're going to do what He says. They're going to do what He says regarding worshiping with a local congregation, partaking of the Lord's Supper every Sunday. They're looking to see what their Heavenly Father wants. They're going to see that early Christians did that. God was happy with that. They're wanting to do that themselves. They're going to want to be baptized, become a part of Christ's body. That's the result of the gospel. It's not the gospel. Sometimes, and we've seen less of it here in the Northeast than where I'm from, down south, why so much fussing and fighting and carnal attitudes? And this is the answer. Many have been converted to the group. It's a set of facts. You need to be baptized to be saved. Yeah, I'll agree with that. Yeah, that's what the Bible verse says. The early Christians met on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. Yeah, I see that. Yeah. Okay, I'll be baptized to do that. They've been converted to a set of facts, and they keep on treating their wife like they were a sergeant and she was the private. They fuss and fight and try to gain prominence over each other. No patience, no mercy. What's going on? They've been converted to a group, and they don't know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The solution is to emphasize the right motive. All the right acts of worship, all the right external acts mean nothing if it's done out of allegiance to a group and not Jesus Christ. So we've got to start maybe reanalyzing sometimes what is our focus in evangelism. The one of the group, his pride is in the group. One time I was washing my clothes in a laundromat with Beverly. Now we have a washer and dryer, that's good. But anyway, a woman was in there in the little town. This is a small town in Kentucky. And somebody told her that I was a preacher. I don't know how she knew, but she came over to me and said, "Are you a preacher?" "Well, yeah." "I want you to know," she said, "that my church is the oldest Protestant church in the history of the world." I later found out what church she was a member of, and she's wrong. She was not a Lutheran, which is probably the oldest Protestant. She was not. There was the Lutherans beat her. But what grabbed my attention was the pride just dripping from her. I doubt she could have told you one or two verses of what Jesus said, but she was very proud of her religious group. And sometimes you see that type of sectarian pride. Our church is the one true church. Ours is the one that follows the Bible. We got it right, folks. And if you want to go to heaven, you better get in our group. I saw this quote one time. The Church of Christ is established in over 115 countries and has over 3 million members, organized into 20,000 congregations. How does the fellow that wrote that tract know that there are 3 million saved people in the world? You think there are 3 million saved people in the world? I don't know how many God's going to extend His mercy to. But what's He doing? He's looking at the church as a kind of a collection, a network of congregations. He's taken all the congregations of that network and given an approximate membership. And He's probably blown it up a little bit to make it sound good. He said, "There's 3 million. Doesn't know what the Church of Christ is. But what about the pride behind that type of a census? When thinking of census, you know what I think of? David. There in 2 Samuel chapter 24. And though it doesn't come out and say it, it looks like the big problem there was pride. And we look at our church. How many universities? Look at how many hospitals? Look at how many institutions. That's a big problem with what we sometimes call institutionalism. You don't even know what the church is when you talk that way. In the second place, you've got all kinds of sectarian pride. That's going to take us away from Christ. The person of Christ has his confidence in Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about a long list of successes or accomplishment in Judaism. That would have made many Jews jealous. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisees, and so forth and so forth. He had a real good resume in Judaism. And of course, what did he say about all of that in verse 8? Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Rubbish! Our church has so many universities. It's the fastest growing. Our preacher has 5 doctor's degrees. He's well published. Rubbish. That's not what it's all about. What it's all about is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if this is what gives us confidence. All these human plans and these human innovations with their presidents and vice presidents and secretaries, that's not going to appeal to us. We're happy with Christ in His simple way. The person of the group takes his authority from the group, his creeds, his traditions. My church says that you need to do this. My preacher says that you can't smoke. Better not smoke. Preacher said you can't smoke. My church doesn't allow this. But what's the authority that we're quoting when we speak that way? Is it Jesus Christ? It's my church. My preacher. Going back to an illustration from Argentina. We were studying with a woman who was very impressed with what the Scripture said about how to become a Christian. And she noticed that in the book of Acts, when people wanted to become Christians, they were baptized immediately for remission of their sins. She said, but in my church, they won't do that. They say that you need to take classes for 3 months, and then after the classes, then maybe they'll baptize you. Could I bring someone from my church next week? Sure, bring him. So the next week, she came with a very impressive young man. And I said, what's this about being baptized right away? All the churches I know make you wait and take classes. I said, well, let's just go here to the book of Acts. And so we started talking about the people on the day of Pentecost who were baptized immediately. We talked about the people there in the first part of chapter 4 and gave all of the examples of the Ethiopian eunuch there baptized in the road to Gaza. We got to chapter 16, and I think he knew where we were going. I said, now let's look at the jailer here in Philippi. He was baptized, according to Acts 16, the same hour of the night. And I think he knew that's where we were going. He said, just a minute here, just a minute. I really don't care what it says there. In my church, you have to wait and take classes for 3 months. He's pretty open about what he said, wasn't he? Was he of the group, his church? Or was he of Christ? And here again, sometimes we can say, yeah, I see that way out there with those other people. But sometimes among brethren, we see the same thing. I remember there was a difficult issue that came up and several brethren got together and one of them asked, well, what have we always taught about this? What? Is that the authority? What we've always taught about this? Brethren, and I try to train them not to say this, they say something like, the Church of Christ teaches that you must take of the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And the Church of Christ says that you need to be baptized to be saved. Well, if we're God's people looking at it that way, I hope that's what we teach because the Scriptures teach it. But the fact that some people teach it doesn't give it any authority. One time, someone who was saying that to his friend, the Bible... No, he didn't say the Bible. He said, the Church of Christ teaches that you need to be baptized to be saved. And the friend said, well, my church says that you don't have to be baptized to be saved. And really, my church is just as good as yours. And you know, he was right. Where was that brother taking his authority from? The group. What do we need to say? Christ teaches this. Christ teaches them and show them where Christ, through His inspired apostles, taught us the following. All authority, the old King James Version says, is given to me on heaven and on earth. Matthew 28:18. In Matthew chapter 7, here is a controversy between Jesus and the Pharisees because His disciples ate without washing their hands. Jesus knew exactly what their problem was. They were focusing on their traditions as authority and not on their relationship with God and with God's teaching. These are some of the hottest words in the book of Mark. Jesus said in verses 6 and 7 about them, He said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." They were of the group enforcing these human rules upon others. They weren't really worried so much with what God had to say about it. The moment we base a decision on what will the brethren say is the moment we become sectarian and denominational in our thinking. Well, let's look at one more. The person of the group, his loyalty is based upon how well things are going in the group. If the group's going well, they'll go well. But if there's some problems in the group, they're gone. They're out of there. Because they're not of Christ. They're of the group. Sometimes this happens. Someone stops attending. And what's happened to Brother so-and-so? They weren't here the last two Sundays. We better go see. Better go see what's going on. So we go and talk to them. "Well, Brother so-and-so, we've been missing you. You haven't been sick?" "No, I haven't been sick." "Well, what's the problem?" "So this last Sunday, Brother Nathan did not shake my hand." Well, if Brother Nathan didn't shake your hand, maybe he's a little distracted or something. That can happen. But what's the problem? Did Christ do him wrong? No, he's looking at men. He's converted maybe to men and not to Christ. And sometimes we appeal to others on this basis when maybe we should appeal to them on the basis of loyalty to Christ. This brother stopped attending. We say, be faithful. He's just not faithful to the church. And I think you used to hear this more 30 or 40 years ago than you do now. Not faithful to the church. Well, there's a sense in which you want him to be faithful to his brethren. But what's his big problem? His big problem is that he's not faithful to Christ. Come back to the church. When we want them to come back to be with us as brethren, what do they really need to do? They need to come back to Christ. With one who is of Christ, his loyalty is to Christ. And it doesn't matter what happens to the group. Sometimes, churches, because of weakness or lack of leadership, they'll just divide up into all kinds of fractions. Fragments is the right word. Things will go bad. I guess fractions too, but anyway, you understand what I'm saying. That gives us no excuse to leave the Lord, to stop seeking people to worship with Him, to partake of the Lord's Supper with them. Whatever the crisis, if we are of Christ, we're going to keep on being faithful to Christ. He's never going to let us down. The group may let us down. Here's the bottom line. Those who are of the group are lost. "But I've been baptized. But I partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday." If you're just doing it because of routine or tradition, it doesn't matter. Faith in the group is not what saves. Faith in Christ is what saves. And God knows our heart. The one who is of Christ is saved. He's gone to the source of salvation. Yes, he works and worships with other Christians because he loves them. He's seeking Christ with them. But his motive is Christ, and therefore he's saved. So, may God help us to be of Christ. to convert others to Christ. When they are off Christ, a lot of these other things are going to fall right into place as far as worship, authority, and things like that. Now the final question. Are you of Christ or are you of the group? This has happened to me a time or two. And here again, I think this may happen a little more down south than it would happen here. Here's someone who's studying with, and we say to them, you know what the Bible says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Yeah, no, no, no. I don't think I want to be Church of Christ. Is that Church of Christ that says, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins? That's the inspired Apostle Peter speaking for Christ. I have no desire, if my desire really mattered, to try to convince someone to become a part of some religious movement or to even become a part of a good congregation of people as a primary motive. My motive is simply to try to help people to be of Christ, to follow Him. He's the one who saves. He's the one that will take us to heaven. If someone here this afternoon would like to be of Christ, you know what Christ says. Through Peter, He says, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If we can help you in doing that, let us know and let's stand out and sing the final song.